We think in 2011 more and more about heaven because we have more and more people that have gone on to the other side. And this year you could look at it as another step in the journey. We're on a journey and our ultimate goal is heaven. We're on a journey to heaven in 2011, taking another step towards that goal. But there's a problem, and that's a problem is, the problem is a great problem, and you could call it baggage. Some have called it a stronghold, that which holds on to us and wants to keep us tethered to this earth and even take the very life right out of us while we're on this journey to heaven in 2011. Baggage, it weights us down. The baggage is so hard to carry around. And we keep on carrying it around. We carry it where we go to work, and we carry it where we go to school, and we carry it into our homes with our families, and we carry it out into recreation, and just always with us, that which is that stronghold in our life, that which is a great burden on our back and on our mind and on our heart. It's this baggage. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so he offers to us to take that baggage off of us, and we can put it down, and we can experience the delight in traveling light. But why don't we? This morning, relational baggage. Do any of you know that I broke my thumb? Okay, well, I just want to make sure everybody knew. I'm kind of like my sister, Thelma Delishaw. Thelma always was an older lady. Some of the family, you know Thelma. And I love Thelma. And I'd ask Thelma, I'd say, Thelma, how are you doing? It's a long discussion. Arthritis and bursitis and all the Wright brothers and every, you know, is a long discussion. Well, that's the way I am. Hey, if I'm hurting, you all are going to know about it, right, David? But anyway, it's getting better. I'm starting to be able to button my shirt. I didn't get the top one buttoned this morning. That's a hard one for me. But have you ever tried to button anything without thumbs? I mean, give it a try. It's a challenge. Justin, just give it a try. Without using your thumb, you can relate to what I've been through. But you know, it's getting better. The doctor said, it's going to be all right. It's lined up real well. And he even released me. And he said, I don't want to hear any more about it. He was tired. Even the doctor is tired of me. He said, you don't need any physical therapy. Just go. I got real patience to take care of. But I do have another broken bone on this hand. And it's healed, but it reminds me of something every time I look at it. I broke it playing high school football. The coach taught us clearly how to tackle. You know, you square up and you explode into them. The only problem is that running backs are always a little smaller than the guys tackling them, and they get a little bit lower, and they like to explode right into you. You've seen them do that, and they drive you 2 or 3 yards, and they're trying to punish you in your stomach when they're doing that. So I didn't want him to do that. So I stepped aside and I grabbed him right in the shoulder pads behind his helmet and twisted him. The only thing is I broke my middle finger. I ran over to the coach. I said, Coach, I believe I broke it. He looked. He said, no, you didn't. If you looked at it today, it's as crooked as can be. It really is. And I haven't trusted a coach since then. They don't care about you. Come on. Anyway, it's healed. It doesn't bother me. It just looks a little crooked. But you might have a scar from a physical injury, but it's healed. The body has a way of healing itself. But we make a grave mistake if we think that the emotional problems heal themselves with time. What I'm told and what I believe is true is that they just get deeper and deeper. If you have a broken heart, it doesn't just mend itself. You have an emotional wound, it gets deeper and deeper. It just sinks down. It has to be dealt with. And so that's what we're talking about. How can we take that which has been with us a long time and let the great healer heal that, put that away so we can soar to be all that God truly wants us to be? Let's just talk about a few of those things that may have happened. I can't talk about some of them because some of them are so terrible that people have told me about. And we won't talk about those, but some of them are very difficult, and we can talk about some of them. One is, I buried a lot of men in their 80s. And when we were preparing for those funerals, a lot of their daughters who are in their 60s said, there's one thing you need to know. Dad abused me when I was little. Now, it's been almost 60 years. In some cases, it had been 70 years. But those ladies are still talking about that because that's a deep and very difficult wound. And they have not healed. They had not healed. And we all need help with healing over things that happen to us in life. Sometimes in dating, some terrible things can happen. And even the way people will treat you sometimes. And it can, if you're not careful, it can define who you are for the rest of your life. There's a girl and a guy, they come to the marriage altar and they have all their dreams. And yet their dreams are crushed. They go through a divorce. Their home has been broken in half. Their heart's been broken. It's very difficult. There's the death of a husband, and you've been married 50 years, and now you're by yourself. And every situation in life seems upside down. And then I think the most difficult of all, I can't even imagine this one, and that is the death of a child. And in many sections of this building, there are parents that have gone through the death of a child. That's intimidating to me. What kind of shape would I be in this morning if I'd gone through what you've gone through? That's a very difficult burden to have in life. We read in the Bible in Genesis, the 11th chapter, about a story like that with a man named Terah. And Terah is a guy that we don't know so well, but we know one of his sons, his famous son, Abraham. Abram is how he was known at the first, father of elevation, but God changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. And his that great promise that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So his seed would be numberless like the stars are in the sky and the grains of sand on all the seashores of the earth. And so he would be a great man. His name's Abraham. We know about him. But Nahor, his brother, and Haran, we don't know so much about them. But one thing the Holy Spirit points out is that Terah had these sons and one of them died. Haran died in the presence of his father. Before his father's face, during the lifetime of his father, he died. He died in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. You see on the map where that is. And so Terah had a dream. He wanted to leave that place. He wanted to go to the land of Canaan. He had a dream, and so he was set out. And if you're reading, you read in verse 31 of who he took with him. He took along Abram, his son. He took along Lot. Lot is Haran's son. That is his grandson. He took along Sarai. That's the wife of Abram. And they went out from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and they were wanting to enter into the land of Canaan. As his dream, that was his destination, that was his goal. But somewhere in the middle, they came to a place called Haran. It's the same name as the name of his son. And you know what happened there? his dream died. I don't understand all the extenuating circumstances. Just know this, that he had a destination, but he never arrived. And he died. He was 205 years of age, and he died in Haran. I taught the sixth grade class this morning, and I told them, I'm going to tell you a story about when I was a little boy. I don't really like to tell this story. As a matter of fact, I haven't told it very many times in my life, and that's part of the problem. But I'm telling it because maybe it will help you. When I was a little boy, I lived on the farm. And I remember so vividly being 5 and 6 years of age, and this old woman made us a headdress, an Indian headdress, out of cardboard, corrugated cardboard. And she filled it with feathers from a pheasant. And she made it all kinds of colors. And she made a little elastic band so it would stick here on your head and you could play as an Indian. And she made a bow and an arrow. And she used that kite string for the string for the bow. And she took this kind of like hickory wood and she made a beautiful bow and arrow. And we'd ride on the goat. And we'd be the Braves, the Cherokee. Or maybe we'd be the cowboy. And I enjoy those long summer days on the farm. But then there was a day when I was taken from that farm to a huge industrial city like I had never seen before in my life, into the inner city of South Bend, Indiana. That's the home of Notre Dame. It's the number one tourist site in all of Indiana. It's the home of Studebaker and the museum for Studebaker cars, which were far beyond, way ahead of their time. And it's a place where a lot of folks were coming from the South. And there I was, put into a melting pot of people. But as it seemed to me, I was the only kid from the South in Studebaker grade school. And you say, how did they know you were from the South? Well, all I had to do was open my mouth. And they knew I was from the South. There was a little boy, he seemed like a giant to me. He beat me up every morning. And then the worst thing about it was he'd give me that headlock and put me down on the ground and I'd get grass stains on my pants, and that's a no-no. When you come home, you know, you're going to answer for that. So here I was in this industrial city. I had never seen the likes of that in my life. I was from Flat Rock, Alabama, to South Bend, Indiana. And you know what you do in the city? You walk everywhere you go. If you're going to school, you walk there. And so we'd walk to school, get beat up in the morning. Then you have to answer roll, and I had one of those long names that sounded like a lawyer firm. And then every eye was on me, and I felt so alone. And the first thing they said was, you've got to go to speech therapy. So every evening, I went to speech therapy. Little did I know my daughter would become one of those. But I go to speech therapy, and I fell in love with the speech therapy guy, but he's an old man. He had these books all around, and he talked to me about a lot of things, and he didn't ridicule the South, and he didn't ridicule me. One day, I was leaving speech therapy, and if you know anything about the Midwest, you know it gets awfully cold and awfully dark and gray early in the winter, and it was almost dark, and here was a gang of guys running after me, and I just knew my life was over. And guess what? Out from behind a tree, that guy who beat me up every morning, he just stepped right out and grabbed me. And I said, it is absolutely over now. But I noticed one thing about him. He had this strange little belt on. It was an orange belt, went around here and here. He was actually the guard that day, the crossing guard. He put me behind him. And that whole gang of guys ran off. I don't understand all of that, but I know this, that for a long time I struggled with all of that. moving from place to place, and every year was a new school, and it seems like every year was a new place, and I was always the new kid, and always from the South, and a misfit. You see what can happen if we're not careful? Things like that can define who we are. I never will forget an aunt of mine took me aside a long time ago and she said, I want to tell you just who you are. And she talked about some of the other side of our family and of our background. She said, just don't let these things that's happened to you define who you are. Well, God in this book wants to talk to you about who you really are. And the devil, he's out there and he's wanting to derail you. And there are problems. There's baggage problems. I've carried baggage around with me. Maybe you've carried baggage around with you. But our Father wants to lift that off of us. He doesn't want to allow that to keep us from reaching our potential. It can prevent you if you let it. The devil wants that to happen. But we have to be the ones to let it happen. Now read in the Bible about a man named Asaph. In Psalm 73, Asaph was a good man and he's a follower of the Lord, but he had some questions about life. He looked out and he saw how the wicked were prospering. He saw that their bodies were fat. You know, it's an allusion to how they were prospering. And they died without pain, as he said. And on, you can read about how he was observing the wicked and how that they were prospering and he was not understanding about it. He said, why is this? Tough things are happening in his life. He looks at others who are mean and wicked and it seems like good things are happening to them. And he's wondering why. He even said in verse 21 and 22 about his own heart, how it was hurting, how he was pierced within. And he said, when my heart was like that and really broken, that brokenness within, he said, I was senseless and I was ignorant. I want to tell you, I relate exactly to him. I needed a guide. I could not figure out all of this. How is it that everyone else, and they didn't, but I thought that way, had parents and I didn't? How is it that my mother died when I was little and my father was an alcoholic and checked out of the picture long, I never even remember him much? How are those things? How can they happen? And you're looking at life saying, how is that? I can only remember a few thoughts. One was, hey, one day I'll be big enough, strong enough, and I can make everything right. But you know, the prisons are filled with folks who think like that. I need a counselor. If you look in this book, you'll find that Asaph found that counselor. Verse 24, God was going to be his counselor. And God was going to be his refuge. And God was going to be his deliverer. And he would turn to God. The Bible says in verse 17 that he went into the sanctuary and then he understood because God was his counselor and God became his guide. And God showed him, no, the wicked are not prospering. Those who are far away from God, they're going to be destroyed. But those who are near to God, they're going to be saved. Take a look at that last verse. It's verse number 28 in Psalm 73. Look what he concluded. For as for me, he says, the nearness of God was my good. I made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all his works. It's hard for me to tell of all of his works in my life, but I need to do that. I understand. And we'll get to that in a moment. You need to do the same. We need to tell of all of his works, how mighty God is and what he can do, so that the devil is not allowed to determine who we are. Only God would determine that. So when you go back with me, you see that if we allow him, it can prevent us from reaching our potential. And we can also allow this baggage and these burdens that could be placed upon us to pollute our other relationships. And I've struggled with that because I became very defensive. Always going to be faster and bigger and stronger and all this. Very defensive. That means you build a fort around your heart. You have a broken heart and then you build a fort around it. You broke my heart one time, but you won't get another chance because I'm walling you out. But you know what happens? When we have a broken heart and we build a fort around it, we build a fort around a broken heart, and it never heals. It's always a broken heart inside that fort. We can become defensive. We can become those who are distant. We withdraw from others. We withdraw within. We have a problem with someone, so we avoid them rather than doing what God would have us do. Work it out. We can become distant. We can become that person who's demanding. You ever been around a domineering person? A domineering personality? Well, the scholars tell us that's the most insecure person of all. The one who puts up the most of that dominant facade is the most insecure of all. Marilyn gave me a book a long time ago entitled The Inner Child, The Child Within. Somehow God Almighty in His grace placed her in my path. That child within has to heal. You may have that, all of us have that inner child, but you may have worked through and healed that inner child. But you know that child's in there. And sometimes the most demanding, difficult person is the most insecure. So what do you do? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 speaks of a bitter spirit. You read it in this New American Standard Bible, but in the Phillips translation it goes something like this, that this bitter spirit is in itself is bad enough, but we can become a poison to many others. In other words, we can be a destructive force in the lives of others when we refuse to heal ourselves. And it's not only with others, but it's also with God. Because this baggage can paralyze our relationship with God. The Bible tells us about prayer in Matthew 6 and 9. The Lord gave the model prayer. But listen to the model prayer again. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, so will your Father in heaven forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither do your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Someone made this statement, I liked it. He said, the danger in this prayer, praying like this, is this. When we stand praying, and we stand there in need of God's forgiveness, but at the same time we stand there knowing we're not going to forgive our brother, and here's the very model prayer, as we forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. He says the danger is in that very contextual prayer, we're praying, Father, you forgive me in the same way I am forgiving others. Peter will come to hear something from the Savior in just a moment that will explain that. But you see, my relationship with God is paralyzed when I am not forgiving others. So there's a process of healing this relationship. The Bible speaks in Psalm 147:3 about God being the healer. He heals broken hearts. He binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted. He is the healer. So what we have to do is we have to own up to the hurt. We really do. We have to bring it out, reveal it. In Psalm 32:3, when he did not reveal these things, when he kept silent, you know what was happening? He was dying. He was wasting away inside. That's the first great step. We have to open up. We have to let that steam out. We have to reveal the hurt. And then we have to release the hurtful. Someone has hurt us, and we have to release that individual. Here's Peter, and here's what he learned about the Lord. In the book of Matthew 21 and 18, he came to the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, you know, how often should I forgive my brother who sinned against me? And he comes up with a good number. Seven times, up to seven times. Somebody said the law is three times, and so he doubled it and he added one. And he thought, well, surely that would be sufficient. But the Lord said, I say not to you. In other words, that's not my teaching. Up to seven times. But 70 times seven. So if seven is the number of completion and perfection, then 70 times seven must be the number of infinity. There's no wall. There's no end. It seems that the Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, God cannot release you unless you're willing to release them. You notice, Jesus is our example again. He's always the answer. He's the answer to our relational problems. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23, even though they were railing against him and all that bitterness against him, you know what all they did to him. He did not turn back and rail against them. He didn't turn back to them in bitterness. He turned to his Father in forgiveness. Well, the last thing is we have to refocus our heart on the healer. Refocus our heart on the healer. The guy who did this so amazingly in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph's brothers had been vicious, sold him in slavery. But God was with him. They put him in a pit, but God rose him up, raised him up to the pinnacle of power in so many practical ways, even more powerful than Pharaoh himself. He's the prime minister. Through him, God saved mankind. He is an amazing type of Jesus. Joseph was there in the pinnacle of power, and his brothers come before him, and they are afraid he's going to have them executed for what they had done to him, because in their own hearts, that's what they would have done, and that's what they did to their brother. They banished him. Never will he be in our presence again. And they thought, well, he'll do the same to us as we have done to him, but no. He in turn does to them what they need rather than what they deserve. Again, a type of someone far greater. And he says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, you did indeed mean this for evil against me, but God meant it for good to preserve many people. You see, refocus on the healer. Refocus your heart. He will heal that broken heart. He will heal the child within. Refocus on the healer. Someone gave me this story. Man was in the Ganges River, and he was wading in the river, and he saw a spider, and that spider was struggling for life. And so he scooped down with the water and the spider, carefully brought the spider to shore and released the spider. But in the releasing process, the spider stung him in the hand. The poisonous spider. The next day, he was out at the same river. And the next day, he saw the same spider struggling in the water. And he scooped him up with the water, carefully brought him to the shore and released him. And he stung him again. And the next day, he was out there and he did the same thing, the same spider. And you know what the spider said to him? He said, "Why are you doing this? Don't you know I'm going to sting you? Because that's what I do. I'm a spider and I sting you." And the man responded to the spider and said, "Yes, and I rescue spiders and release them. That's what I do." And Jesus says of his people, "By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And by this, I think he would say to us that people would know us, that we forgive others. And they say, "Why? I keep hurting you. I keep attacking you, and yet you keep forgiving." And I think Jesus says clearly from the cross, "That's what I do. I forgive." He wants to forgive you. And I know there's some today. You want to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's a great decision. You want to be united with Christ in a burial. You want to die today so you can live forever. That's a great decision. And there may be some, though, you've already done that, but you just did not allow all of the baggage to be buried in the grave as far as that which keeps you from reaching your potential. Lift it all up to Him. Let Him carry the load you're not able to carry. While we're standing, while we're singing, Brother Scott, would you sing?